This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Hope that you're having a really great morning. See a few people in that have come in just since the holidays here to be with us for the winter. Special welcome to you guys. Thank you for coming back and joining us for another year. Grateful for that. Hey, if this is your very first time here, let me just kind of give you a little kind of information that might be helpful to you. When you are looking for a new church home, a lot of times that's just kind of an anxious thing. You don't know, are we weird? Are we safe? Whatever else. I just want to put your minds at rest. We're very strange. Okay, I'm speaking for myself. But anyhow, I'm glad you're here. But, you know, if you want to get to know us a little better, what you could do, if you'd like to, there is a card in front of you that says Connect. And that's an opportunity for you to get a chance to connect with us. You can fill that card out and just let us know you were here. On your way out, there's some black boxes. You could drop it in one of those black boxes and just let us know that you were here. On there, there's an opportunity. You can find out more about us through our newsletter if you want to sign up for the newsletter. Important thing is give us a working email. If you don't want it, like there's no brownie points for filling out the card, you know, and giving us a worthless email, that junk email. I know we all have that email. It's your throwaway email. So if you don't want it, you don't need to get it. If you would like the information, let me encourage you, fill that out. Check the little box that says, I'd like the newsletter. You'll get that. First thing on Monday morning each week, and it'll give you news and information. I write a little article in there, so you can check that out. If you'd like to go a step further, there is a tent outside, and you could exchange that card for a gift and have an opportunity to talk with somebody face-to-face, ask questions, so welcome you to do that. But if you don't want to, no pressure. Just glad you're here this morning. All right, well, we are continuing our journey through the biography of Jesus by the Apostle Matthew. It is the most Jewish of those four Gospels, and it's written to the church at a time when it is increasingly becoming Greek in its culture and its nature. And so, you know, having gone from a very Hebrew influence, the church being exclusively Jewish early on, and then the addition of the other Israelites, the Samaritans and stuff, making their way into the church, and then it just continuing then in that outstretch of the kingdom, reaching into the far ends of the earth, those who were once Gentiles, Gentile literally meaning those without God, and people coming in, and so now they have brought with them culture and history and background and all, and so the culture of the church has been shifting from a very Hebrew culture to a very Greek culture, and in the midst of that, Matthew writes as one who really is very understanding because he's lived in both worlds. He grew up a Jew and then became a tax collector, like the greatest betrayal you could ever commit to your nation, your people, is that you would be a tax collector for the people who are oppressing the people, right? So Rome, the authority of Rome, and he's collecting taxes for Rome. He's lived in both worlds, and now as he has come to be a disciple of Jesus and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he's doing a number of things. One, it's the most Jewish because he is writing to Hebrew Christians and Hebrews who are not yet Christians who are asking the questions, what does this whole Jesus thing have to do with Messiah in the Old Testament? How do we connect those dots? What about the things that the rabbis told us and all the midrash, the tradition around Messiah? Like, what do we do with all of that? At the same time, he's writing to people because they are coming from a Greek, Greco-Roman kind of culture, history, background, and explaining to them, how does this all work together and why are we included? Well, today we're going to look at chapter 20. This is the last of Jesus' ministry in Galilee and Judea. From here, he's going to head into Jerusalem and never leave. The entire last eight chapters of Matthew, when you think in terms of nearly an entire third of the history of the biography of Matthew, focuses around those last couple of weeks in Jerusalem and to his crucifixion and resurrection. A third of the weight of all of the Gospel of Matthew spent on that topic. Here in chapter 20, Jesus opens with a parable about the laborers in the vineyard, which continues just this whole section here in Matthew on kingdom culture. How do we do life together in the kingdom of God? And contrasting the way of the kingdom, the life, the values, the culture, the lifestyle of the kingdom with that of the lifestyle of the empire. Now, the empire of man is always, 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 even the best of it, even our own, operates around control, power, and subjugation. Jesus warned us that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over one another. But he says, with you, it's not to be that way. So there is this great contrast of the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of men, regardless, and here's the thing that we find out here, and that it is not based on merit, not even tenure or talent, that the gift ultimately of in the kingdom is the same to all who enter it. With that said, let's open our Bibles and scroll down to Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. If you're using a phone or tablet, please do me the favor of setting that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please follow along in whatever translation you have, whatever one's your favorite. That's my favorite today because you're reading it. Let's take a look. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1, and we read these words. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, and going out again about the sixth hour, and then the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the seventh hour of the day came, they each received a denarius. Now, when those who were hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled. The master of the house saying, these last workers only worked an hour and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. He replied to them, friend, done you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take then what belongs to you and go. If I choose to give the last workers as I give to you, am I not allowed to do so what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And he will be raised up on the third day. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him and with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to them, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then they went out of Jericho, and a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting on the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. From the laborers in the vineyard to the two blind men, there's a consistent theme all throughout the chapter. Several themes stand out. But first and foremost, the truth is that regardless of who you are or how long you've been in the kingdom, the reward's the same. Here's what most of us miss. He, that is Jesus, is the reward. Jesus is it. Almost sounds like a catchy sermon title sometime. Somebody ought to do that. Second, whoever would lead, whoever would do the will of God, whoever wants to do the stuff of the kingdom, whoever wants to truly follow Jesus will be servant of all. And third, regardless of who you are, from the least to the greatest, no one gets overlooked. You don't have to be a hero. And even if in this moment you feel like a zero, no one gets overlooked in the kingdom. Let's unpack that, shall we? Let's begin with the parable of the vineyard. Now, in full disclosure, I have to tell you that when I was coming to Jesus in my college years, this passage was not explained to me. I've said it before. You've probably heard me tell the story, but I remember my early kind of encounters with my New Testament. I was going to a Bible study. A friend in Tampa, actually not a friend, he was my boss, and he invited me to his Bible study. And so, you know, like I wanted to get, you know, brownie points at work. You know, and so I thought, well, why not? You know, it's just church, right? I mean, that can't be dangerous, you know. And so, I went with him to his Bible study, and we ran across, and so he gave me this New Testament, and I started going to his. And I remember, you know, I'd be reading, and especially reading through the Gospels. I found myself quite often very frustrated, especially reading through the Beatitudes, and oftentimes I would, in frustration, throw it down, throw it aside, throw it across the room, and then a few days later, because I was taught that books are very important in life and that you don't do that, I would then repent, not to Jesus, but, you know, to the book. You know, I felt terrible because I had not been kind to the book, and then invariably I would start reading again, and it's like a trap. Anyhow. So when I was in college and I was coming to Jesus and I read this passage, in full disclosure, I had a really hard time with it. See, because up to that point, everything I knew from work was that I got paid by the hour. How about you, right? You know, I was working for a staggering, I think it was at that time, something like $2.75 an hour or something like that. And when I read that, I felt slighted. I mean, I was glad to be saved and everything, but I was still keeping track. Do you know what I'm saying here? I was brand new in my walk with the Lord, you know, and I just didn't understand. How is it that everybody got the same? Then, a little while later, I went to Bible college. First time I ever had it explained to me. I took it a little better with some explanation. Maybe that's what's happening to you in a moment here. You'll take it a little better because of some explanation, but they explained that regardless of whenever you came to Jesus, the pay was the same, so to speak. So what I got out of it was, okay, I get to go to heaven, you get to go to heaven, we all get to go to heaven. That's what I took out of that my Bible college class, and so felt a little better, a little, you know, lacking some critical understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God and things, but at least I was down to this kind of whole thing, rewards and benefits. I'm not getting cheated. I'm just getting what everyone else is getting. I get to go to heaven someday. And so, it was a little easier for me to accept as a good capitalist, you know, I still wasn't certain about this lack of reward thing, you know, but anyhow, I was working on it, and then I began to read and study about the kingdom of heaven, and that it didn't work on that principle, that didn't work at all like human economic systems or function on the principle of scarcity. That's what our major rule undergirding all forms of economics in the world, whether you're talking about capitalism or other forms of economic systems, all of them function on the principle of scarcity. That is, there's only so much of it in the world, and then we charge accordingly, or we share accordingly, or whatever you might think, but the idea is that there's only so much of it, and there has to be enough to get around. So either you have to limit what other people get so we all get the same, or you're functioning under the idea of that I have to get my share before anybody else gets their share because we're going to run out. That's the way things work in the world, is there's only so much of something. You only have so much time, you only have so much money, you only have so much, there's only so many oranges on the tree, there's only so much beef in the cow, although that could take a while, you know. But the point is that there's only so much. It's scarcity. But in the kingdom of God, here's the thing, is God is the creator of all things. He is generous without restraint, and he never runs short. So, back to the issue at hand here. We enter into the parable, and here's the thing about parables. If you haven't learned this, important thing about parables is by a parable, by its very nature, is revelatory. And so that's why you hear things, you'll read repeatedly, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there is a story on the surface. If you don't want to hear anything, you will do nothing but get a story, and it will probably not make a lot of sense to you, and that's the intent of the level of the story, is so that when the Roman officials were listening, when the Judean officials were listening, they actually had nothing to accuse Jesus of because it's a story. And it has implications, but if you don't have ears to hear, if you don't have a heart yet to receive, you'll get really nothing out of it. There's implications all the time that they kind of thought they knew what he was saying, but at the same time, they couldn't figure it out. And so they would get together and they'd say, I think we ought to stone him. I think we ought to kill him. I think we ought to. And everybody went, yeah, but nobody did anything because why? He had spoken in a parable and they weren't sure what to do with it. They couldn't prove him. They couldn't accuse on the basis of that alone. That's why they would interview him and ask him questions and try to trap him, because they were looking for an excuse to get rid of him Because what was also clear at the same time is apparently there were those who had ears to hear, and that they had a heart that was prepared. And so, as the Pharisees would say, the whole world was running after him, right? Not only were Jews of their day beginning to listen, but now the Samaritans, their family to the north that they couldn't stand, the ones who in their minds had sold out and everything else to the world around them, they were beginning to come to him. And now Gentiles are beginning to listen and eavesdrop in, and there's soldiers who are beginning to like ask him to pray for their servants and things like that, and something's happening. Because some have ears to hear. They're receiving good news about the kingdom. Some just hear things that irritate them. When I first came to the parables, when I first came to that parable, I first heard salvation's available to all. Thank you. Then I heard we all get the same gift and that it's not merit-based. Thank you. But as I went along, I began to hear, our God is a generous God, and that the kingdom of heaven is not limited in its resources, and that the economy of God is not based on scarcity but abundance. And that's when I began to see my growth in Christ is not being accounted to me as merit, nor was my salvation in Christ counted to me as merit. And therefore, my whole worldview on reward and stuff, well, maybe it's just plain upside down. See, if the real reward is Jesus, then the real nature of the kingdom of heaven is not about a mansion just over the hilltop or a status. It's the idea that He and His goodwill is the actual reward. Not in a blessing, so to speak, but in an expectation of His presence. It begins to change my ideas that rewards, the jewels in the crown, weren't status, but then that becomes intimacy. That as I began to know Him, as I begin to understand that He, in fact, is the reward, then it begins to change my perspective and how I relate to Him, my expectation of what reward is, and my reward becomes not that I'm going to get something, but that I am becoming something. That I grow in a deeper level of intimacy, that I begin to build my relationship with Him in such a way that I don't just know about Him, but I know Him. That Jesus is not just, gosh, it sounds funny to say, not just my Savior or just my Lord, but that in me would be such a shift and a change of person that His will being done would become the real reward. Right? Because here's the thing is, early on as a child, I understood heaven to be primarily about like the idea that I was going to go someplace. When life was over and whenever they closed the lid on my coffin, that a moment was coming when I would be translated into an, you know, like Star Trek, right? Just beam me up, Scotty. Beam me up, Peter. You know, and everything would be all right now because I was going to be in a new place. And I saw it as a destination kind of type thing. You know, I'm going to go to the all-inclusive resort of God, known as heaven, where everything is, people are just going to wait on me, and everything's going to be fine, right? Because I think of heaven more like a cruise ship. And then I begin to understand that the kingdom of God, the literally, the word there in Greek, basileia, the rule and the reign of God. It's not a geography. We understand that in some ways, even in our world now. For instance, as an American citizen, should you move to, like, say, I don't know, Vietnam, or you were to move to China or something like that and decided that you no longer wanted to pay your taxes, I promise you, you would discover the rule and the reign of the United States extends beyond our boundaries. When they come find you and haul you back to the United States to pay your taxes. Right? If you commit a crime in this country, the rule and the reign of the United States will find you regardless of whatever geographical boundary you put yourself, unless it's just one of our enemies and they don't want to let you. They're just going to keep you and stick you in their prison instead. But we understand rule and reign beyond that of geography. And so when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, what makes heaven heavenly is that God's will is done perfectly there all the time. See, it's not heaven because it's cruise ship environment. It's not heaven because your will is done all the time. That's the cruise ship, right? Right? That's why we love the cruise ship. That's why you love the all-inclusive resort. All you want to drink, all you want to eat of any, you know, right? It's just like, you know, complete hedonism. I get whatever I want. That's not heaven. That's hedonism. There's a difference. You may not be aware of that, but there is a significant difference between your hedonism and in heaven, see? And so the kingdom of heaven, the rule and the reign of God, what makes heaven heavenly is that His will is done there perfectly. So when people ask me all the time about going to heaven, I always go, well, can I ask you a question? Do you like God? And do you like the things of God? Because if you don't, you're not going to like heaven. There's nothing heavenly about heaven if you do not like God and you do not like His ways. Right? Because His will is done there perfectly. That's why there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. All those things were the byproduct of us doing our own thing. And so what makes the kingdom of heaven the kingdom of heaven is that you and I come to a place through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and our cooperation with Him, and we grow up into something spiritually, emotionally, physically, all those things. We get a new body, and then we are rejoicing over the fact that God's will is done perfectly all the time, and we too are doing that good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is the kingdom of heaven, not a geography, not hedonism. So again, as I grow in my intimacy with God, as I become closer to Him and I like His ways more and I like the things of God more, then the reward, the jewels in the crown, are that deeper and deeper sense of intimacy that I know who He is, that I hear His voice, and I want His will done in me. Remember the prayer we were taught to pray. Your kingdom come, Your rule and reign come on the earth now in the same way as it is done in heaven. My prayer is that I'm praying in that moment is, Jesus, I want to do Your will perfectly in my life, and I want Your reign to come over all the earth, and that for everyone around me to know the goodness, Your blessing, the blessing of Your presence, the blessing of Your will being done in the earth. Amen. Now, in full disclosure, when I was lost and far from Jesus, that probably wasn't the most attractive thing I heard. I'm certain I heard it before, I just wasn't listening, right? I'll be just really honest, you know, about the own, well, no, I'm not going to be that honest, but there wasn't a whole lot I was interested in college, and it wasn't really so much about doing the will of God. And so when I was lost and far from Christ, if you had started there, that the real reward is God's will being done, I probably never would have received it, never understood it, never been interested. That's the mercy of a parable. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. They're revelatory. They give us what we can handle, and hidden within the riches of their meaning is what we're not yet ready to hear due to a lack of transformation. So like I said, first came on the outside, heaven was a place. Came into the kingdom, began to realize that heaven was God's will and that God was at work in his world. Then I realized the kingdom having come already is most evident by the fact that when the will of God is done in the earth, and that's why we're taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. But then I eventually began to understand that ultimately, not only was my hope not in a destination, but it was in the longing for the day that Revelation speaks about when heaven and earth would be one and his will would be fully done. And then I read the parable again. How could I begrudge the mercy and the kindness, the generosity of God given to others when I realize that I never earned it in the first place? And here's the thing that I begin to understand, that being there's no such thing as tenure in the kingdom of heaven. The reward's the same, regardless of time served. But if what I'm happy about is God's will being done in your life and God's will being done in my life, would there be anything I missed out on for coming early? Probably not. Probably not. So verse 17 tells us again, the will of God was that Jesus would then go to the cross and give his life for us, right? So they've just talked about the parable, and he's set things up, and they're like, I understand. And so then he goes, okay, now let us go to Jerusalem so that the Messiah can give his life as a ransom for many. And they're like, what about that? Jesus would go to the cross and then give his life for us, and then that becomes the model of Christianity, the model of following Jesus, the model of what it means for the will of God to be done on the earth, means that then I, in like fashion, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, a follower of the way, then I begin to imitate him in all ways. Now, we usually talk about that in that I want to be, you know, do the right things and be sinless in my actions, my attitudes, my behaviors. Maybe it's spending time alone with God. Maybe it's being moral and just and upright and all those kind of things, all those good, you know, religious things and all that kind of stuff. But follow what's happening here, though, okay? Because he's just said, this is what it looks like. The reward is the same. And then he says, and now follow me as we go to Jerusalem to do what? To die. Not exactly the segue you were expecting, right? I mean, when we follow Jesus, we adopt this life of sacrifice. It's a life of sacrifice, not like pagan sacrifice to please the gods. That's already been done. He's already pleased. No merit. There's nothing you earn through sacrifice. There's no reward that you need. So why do we sacrifice? Because we adopt this new life. What's the life of Jesus like? He leaves the throne room of heaven to be born in the stench of a stable, to so love the world that God sent His one and only Son. What does it look like to be godly? What does it look like to be like Jesus? To love the world enough that I would lay down my life, that I would die to myself for the sake of others. It is the way of the kingdom is not in me getting a blessing. It's not me and being so successful in 2025 that I don't have to work again. It's me pursuing Him, and I become so like Him, so in love with Him, so in love with His ways that I begin in the same manner to lay my life down for the sake of others so that they too might know a kingdom who has no end, that they too might know His reign and rule, that they too might see a life that is so full of joy and blessing, not in the pursuit of hedonism, but in the pursuit of the will of God. So then I lay down my life, my prizes, my wealth, my blessings, my stuff, my will, well, you fill in the blank. Jesus said, I lay down my life, and nothing like they presupposed about Messiah and tradition became true in that moment. Right in that moment, they had been following Him in the sense of anticipation, right? They're waiting for the kingdom to come, and their anticipation of the kingdom of God was like the empire of man. It was just like Caesar. We are going to kick butt. We are going to wreck those people who don't agree with us. We are going to dominate. We're going to be in charge. We're going to be large and in charge. We're going to have more. We're going to tell people how to behave. We're going to make them follow Jesus. They're going to demand that they follow Jesus. Because we can vote that into place, can't we? And everybody will agree with us and they'll really love us when we do that. And we find out that the kingdom of God is nothing like the empire of man. The religion of their day, even in Jesus' day, had conceived of a kingdom of God that was just like the empire. That's why they ask, right? We're going to Jerusalem, and mom says, yeah, but can my sons sit at your right hand and your left hand? Can they have power, position? Can they be blessed? Can they get a blessing in 2025? Can they be the most important? Can they rise in status? Can they subjugate everyone else below them so they can feel powerful and they can feel important? Can they dominate those bloody Romans? Can they make their enemies suffer like they suffered? I love the way Jesus responds to her. He doesn't get mad at her. I read it now and I think to myself, what? But can I tell you, when I was first coming to Jesus, I read that and I was like, well, hey, I didn't get to ask that. I wasn't alive back then. How about me? Maybe when you first came to Jesus, you were thinking the same thing, that being somebody in the kingdom meant Maybe you needed to have a title like pastor or apostle or something. You can have them all. See, too much of our eschatology is looking for personal reward, like getting a blessing, rather than preparing people to actually lay down their lives for one another. And this is how they will know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. And this is how we know what love is. 1 John says, and this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us and that we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. So what does it look like? We look to give a sacrifice so we can get a blessing. When in fact Jesus taught us that being a living sacrifice meant that we could be a blessing. See, the truth is you and I are not in need of more rewards, just more of him. So then Jesus told his disciples plainly, we're going to the cross. No parables this time. They still couldn't hear it, right? Because whether he said it in a parable or not, they weren't ready to receive it. They go in, enter Salome, the mother of James and John. She asks for the special favor, special status, a bigger reward, bigger piece of the pie, bigger crown. She wants a blessing. But let me remind you, she's not evil. She's just human. She's just a product of the empire. She's us. And so Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't even say, woman, don't you get it? He told them that he was going to die. And so in this moment, he says to her, I don't think you understand what it is you're asking for. Oh, we can drink. We can drink of your cup. Verse 23, he tells them, and soon enough, you will drink this cup, but not yet. You see, in just a few chapters, in just a few days, Jesus drank the cup of suffering that established his rule and reign by triumphing over sin and death. This is inauguration, if you will, as king. And there on his left and on his right were two persons picked out from before time began. Those picked by the Father. One of them would recognize the moment. And in that moment, he would say, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And the other would be right next to Jesus at the most cataclysmic moment in all of history and never get it. I was worried about my kids growing up in church, their father being a pastor, because I didn't ever want them to be so close that they missed some of the greatest moments in life and in history. My kids were present when some really amazing, miraculous things happened in my life. Saddest to me was how many of times they missed those moments because they were playing with friends or joking around and didn't see what happened. I so want them to know. It wasn't James and John who were at their right hand and at their left. They didn't understand what it was they were asking for, honestly. They didn't really have any idea. In the moments that would pass from this, they would go and one of them would run and the other one would follow along closely behind. And the vast majority of them would scatter. They would deny him. They would run from him. Only John remained. he would also be the one who would live the longest. I'm not sure that's a blessing. You know, right now, I'm taking care of my 99-year-old stepdad. World War II veteran. His stories are fascinating. The saddest part to me is that all of his companions, all of his buddies, I remember when he used to come visit us and then go see his friends who had retired in Florida because they were part of this special unit that he was a part of. They were the guys that invented how do you jump with explosives and not blow yourself up. You know how they did it? By doing it. They just went out and jumped out of airplanes with explosives and said, let's see how we don't blow ourselves up. Fascinating. Crazy. But fascinating. You know what's the hardest part right now? There's no one left to celebrate him. See, I can tell him how wonderful I think he is. My mom, they've been married like 25 years. She's 93. They've been married, you know, nobody thought when they got married they'd get 25 years together, right? But, you know, and we just look at this whole thing, but there's no one left to celebrate him. Not like his friends. Like when James goes out, they all mourn and they all celebrate him. There's a funeral and they all remember him and they tell the stories. When John goes, who's left to tell the stories? Who's left to celebrate him in those last days of his life? History tells us that they would carry him in and basically ignore him all service, and at the end of the service they'd say, John, is there anything out of deference for his position? Anything you want to tell us? And he would say, this is how he would sum up everything about the kingdom. Just love one another. And most people missed it. So John follows him, but otherwise these disciples had no idea what it was they were asking. Mom was not evil. See, she had no idea what it was she was asking. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean for him to be king of the earth? What does it mean for his kingdom to be now and then in the not yet, in the kingdom of God that we're longing for, and its full revelation when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord? What we're asking, what we're praying in those prayers, what he's been teaching us all along throughout the Gospel of Matthew, what he's been showing and demonstrating and discipling us in, is this whole idea that we would empty ourselves and we would adopt his life and we would become like him in such a way that we would say, Lord, yes, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on the earth, in me, in my friends, in my family, and I would give myself wholly, entirely, everything I have, all my aspirations, all my dreams, my wealth, my everything, I put it in subjugation to this one thing, that they might know you and your kingdom come. So they would drink. Whoever would be first will do so by being slave of all. It is an upside-down kingdom. Even the Father serves. Have you thought about this? There's nothing that God needs from you.
Well, Pastor, why do we give tithes and offerings?
It's a recognition that all you have is from Him. And then it's used to further the work of the kingdom. But the truth is, God needs nothing from you. And so the primary way God invites us into doing the stuff and being part of the kingdom is for us to serve and extending that same mercy, love, and kindness to everyone else. The prime directive summed up in the Ten Commandments, to love God and then love others like yourself. So even if you want to think in terms of the getaway at the hedonistic resort, what makes that fun for you? Don't say that out loud, okay? But isn't it that you get your every want and desire met, and that what makes it so awesome to you is that these people are waiting on you hand and foot because they want a certain outcome for you to be full of joy, for you to know, for you to experience. Now, what would it mean for you to love others like you love yourself? See, we don't want to don't over-spiritualize what it looks like to love others like you love yourself. Please don't tell yourself you're loving others by being polite in the church parking lot. Please don't tell yourself that you're loving others by giving 10% of your income. Please don't tell yourself the lies that so occupy church and Christendom these days, and that you're being polite or you're voting a certain way or whatever else. Like, that's really not what it means to love them like you love yourself. It means that you would give them the same kind of grace, that you would give them the same kind of mercy, that you would give them the same kind of generosity, all the things that you would hope and long for yourself as you interact with others around you in the world. You would extend it first, not waiting for it to happen to you, that the measure of what it meant to be the church of Jesus Christ would not be that you got something this morning. It's that you would know that the person next to you got something because you were serving them, because you were loving them, because you were the blessing to them. And the way you would leave here blessed is not because I got the feels. But because the person you never knew before left confident of the kindness and the mercy and the generosity of God because they experienced it through you. See, this is not something that you mature from, like, oh, you know, when I was an immature Christian, I needed all of that, but I don't need it anymore. So what you want to tell me is that you've so blessed the whole Christian world so much that you never need to be a blessing to anyone else again. The blessing that you and I are called to, just like we celebrated in communion. How do you do communion wrong?
I was told it was because you had sin in your life during the week.
So did everybody else. It says that you remembered the body of the Lord and you waited for one another. That's the examining yourself that it's talking about. So now examine ourselves in this moment as we're coming to the end of all of this. And the question is did anyone here today have the sense that God was present because I was such a blessing to them? I showed them, I demonstrated the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. I thought about them, indulged. I went and got them a coffee. I spent time with them. I talked to them. And they are leaving here with the same kind of expectation that the two blind men did at the end. See, here's what makes no sense about the two blind men. They're shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And people tell them, "Shut up. He's such an important man. He doesn't have time for you." Isn't that the antithesis of everything that he was doing? Why was he healing people? Was he healing those who were wealthy and powerful and those who needed it, didn't need a thing? Sometimes, yes. Was he healing them because they were more sick than somebody else? Was he granting them mercy because they were more deserving than everyone else? Were they afraid that he was going to run out of healing power? I don't know, if everybody else gets healed, I might not get healed. He might run out of juice. King of the universe. Or was it they completely missed the very thing that they were being given? That they were being healed, touched, transformed, not because they were worthy, not because they deserved it, or anything else, but simply because of He is who He is. Amen. That He loves us. And no one gets overlooked. No one. Why would you deserve the kindness, love, and affection today? Because He loves you. Amen. Why would the person next to you deserve that same kindness, love, and affection from you to them? Because Jesus gave His life for the person next to you. And that invitation, that invitation really what you're saying is, Lord, I want Your will to be done on the earth. Not just in who we pick in justices, not just who we pick for different political parties, not just who we pick to rule over our government systems here in the United States. Listen, that the whole heart, my passion, my compassion would be stirred by that everybody would experience the reign of God, including when I am being most like Him and loving my neighbor like I love myself. Amen. The invitation, church, was never come get saved from the terrors of hell. It's part of the package. It's the trimmings. The message was, the real invitation of the gospel was and is, come and follow me. Come and die to yourself. And in laying down my position, my powers, my titles, my wealth, my nationality, my rights, my goals, my whatever, I do just what Zacchaeus and Matthew and Nicodemus and all the other leaders throughout church history have ever done. And I love the least of these, most of all, because that is the nature of the upside-down kingdom. So first and foremost, regardless of who you are, no matter how long you've been in the kingdom, the reward's the same. Second, whoever would lead would do the will of God. Whoever wants to do the stuff of the kingdom would be servant of all. And third, regardless of who you are, from the least to the greatest, no one should be overlooked. No one's the hero. No one's the zero. You are created in the image of God. Amen. Let's stand together. Not an easy message. Not an easy message to preach, not an easy message to hear. See, the thing is that you and I are the byproduct of the world in which we live. And I happen to like the world in which I live. There's a lot of things that I really enjoy about our world. I've lived in multiple countries. I can tell you that so far this one's my favorite. Please, in the middle of talking about those things, like, don't get sidetracked by that kind of stuff. See, the thing is you and I are called to be of the kingdom, but in the world. Not of the world, but in it. We're supposed to engage the world. We're not supposed to run and hide. We're supposed to be a people who are in the marketplace of ideas. We're supposed to be a people who are engaging our neighbors. How else do you love your neighbor as yourself unless you know your neighbor? Unless we engage in our community. And you find yourself in that community and in that world all the time. You find yourself at the marketplace. You find yourself at a grocery store, at a post office. Sometimes you find yourself in a school or your job, whatever that might be. You might find yourself at the firehouse, the police station. You might find yourself at Lowe's. I don't know. I don't care. But wherever you find yourself, like you're there as an ambassador of the kingdom, of God's good will being done on the earth, and you, as one who is imitating Jesus and all of his character and personhood in following him, are there to show them what it looks like when the reign of God comes. And it's not by you standing in judgment of them. They experience the reign of God, the will of God being done when you lay down your life for the sake of others. They experience the reign of God when you love them like you love yourself. Amen. So, here's the invitation. It really is. Come and die to self. We're going to have prayer team members coming up in just a moment. And as they come, there's a number of ways that might unfold for you. Maybe you come and you say, just simply that, I need to pray with somebody. Here's what I recognize. Dying to myself is the most difficult and arduous task of life, and I don't even know where to begin. And so I would invite you to come and get some prayer and just say, Lord, open my eyes to see and my ears to hear so that I can follow after you. For others, like maybe it's just that first step. I want to come to a place where my expectation of you is your will being done in the earth and your will being done in my life. I don't even know how to do that, but I'm asking, would you start in that place with me? Would you stir up in me a passion for your will being done? Will you help me change my heart, my attitude, my mind about what's most important? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like the two blind men, that everybody has looked over your head and told you to be silent. And so maybe you need some healing this morning. Maybe it's physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever it might be, that there are things going on in your life, and what you need, what your cry to the Lord is this morning is, Lord, when you walk in the room, do you see me? God, do you care about my condition, my situation, the way that I'm living, the way that I'm not living? Do you see me? Do you hear me? Oh God, that you would hear me. In the midst of my affliction, would you come? Would you rescue me? Because I am in need of rescue. And then as the prayer team comes, if the altar is too full, too busy up here with people, can I just point out one of those things that simply, there are people next to you that already know the Lord and know you and would be glad to pray with you? Because it's not magic up here. Right, is that He is the answer to our prayers. Amen. His presence, His power, and it's not limited to an altar or a formality. So let me invite you to press in and to give yourself wholly to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning and for our chance to be with you and with one another. We've had a chance to commune around the table together. We've had a chance to delve into your word. We've sung praises of glory and honor to your name. We've given you what we think is due your name. And now, Lord, we pray, would you help us to continue our worship as we leave this house, that you would continue to get from us all glory and honor, because our lives would become a living sacrifice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have an amazing week serving Him, and I hope to see you next week.
We hope you enjoyed worshiping with us. If you would like more info about any of the ministry opportunities or to stay connected, please visit myvineyard.church. If you're watching us on YouTube, stay up to date with us by subscribing and hitting the notification bell. You can also connect to us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless and stay safe. We'll see you next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.